It's great to be with you. Thank you to Lance and to Tom and the elders for the kind invitation to come and share with you from God's Word. We're going to be in the book of Leviticus that Tom said is the place where all Bible reading plans come to die. But I'm going to resurrect it this morning for you. So please have the book of Leviticus open. We're going to look at chapter 16, but we will begin in chapter 1. As Lance said, you can hear from my accent, I'm not from around here. I live in Philadelphia. We've been living in the United States for 8 years, and I've been doing quite a bit of itinerant preaching in Philadelphia and in different states. And when I get up to preach, I say to them, you can hear that I'm not from around here, I'm from Texas. But I can't crack that joke. But let me just say, it is good to be home. It's good to come home. A number of years ago, as I went out one evening to collect a friend, I stepped on some dog poo on the sidewalk as I was getting into the car. I didn't realize it at the time, but as soon as I got into the car, within a few minutes, I smelt the stench, and I looked down to see that I had smeared this dog poo all over the accelerator pedal, the brake pedal, and the carpet. Well, that night when I got home, I reversed the car to the back door, and my mother met me at the back door, and as I was coming to go into the house, I said, you'd not believe what's happened. I stood on dog poo in the pavement outside. It's all over the car pedals. It's all over the carpet. And she said, Jonathan, you are not coming into this house with dog poo. And she shut the door on me. And she made me clean up outside and get my shoe sorted before I was allowed into her house. Because of the dog poo, I couldn't get into my parents' house. And that's the same with God's holy, royal dwelling place in the Old Testament. Because of sin, we can't get in. Because of sin, we can't get in. Because of our sin in the Old Testament, God is hidden behind curtains and a veil, and we can't get in to meet him. In fact, the only way to get in is if we get rid of the sin. Just like I had to get rid of the dog poo on my shoes before I could enter my parents' house, so we need to get rid of sin if we're going to enter God's home. Now, that night outside my parents' home, there was an unwritten protocol to get into their home. I needed to clean up the car. I needed to take off my shoes and wash them. I needed to wash my hands at the outside tap. My mother never told me what I needed to do. I just knew the protocol as she shut the door. It was unwritten. But in the case of sin, there's a written protocol to get into God's home. That's what the first 16 chapters of Leviticus are really about. The protocols for getting into God's holy, royal dwelling place in order to meet with him. The protocols make sense given that God is the holy King of heaven who has come down to dwell with his people in this point of redemptive history in the Old Testament. It's a bit like when you meet a person of importance. There are certain protocols. If you meet the President of the United States or the King of England, you've got to follow the protocols. For us in the UK, I should have told you where I am from, Belfast, Northern Ireland, the promised land after Texas. In the United Kingdom, where I'm from, if you want to meet the king, you're given a list of protocols. Dress smart, shirt, jacket, tie. Only enter the room when he invites you to do so. Bow or curtsy when you greet him. Address him as Your Majesty, and after that, Sir. Don't talk unless spoken to. Don't sit until he sits. Don't touch his majesty. Only shake hands if he offers it. Don't turn your back on him when you leave the room. When you meet a person of importance, there are certain protocols. How much more so when you meet the holy King of heaven? Now, in many ways, the COVID saga, whatever you thought of it, whether it was a pandemic or a panicdemic, the COVID saga made us all familiar with protocols, didn't it? They became the law overnight. You had to wear a mask, you had to remain 6 feet apart, you had to wash your hands, you weren't allowed to shake hands. Protocols, because of COVID, made us all familiar with them. Well, that's what we have in Leviticus chapter 1 to 16. We have the protocols for meeting the Holy King of heaven. If you look at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Leviticus chapter 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." And then for seven chapters, God gives Moses the various sacrifices that are to be offered in various scenarios. There's the burnt offering, chapter 1, the grain offering, chapter 2, peace offering, chapter 3, sin offering for unintentional sin, chapter 4, guilt offering for unintentional sin, chapter 5, etc. In chapter 8, God gives protocols for the consecration of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. And then in chapter 9, we read of Aaron entering the tent of meeting with Moses as a newly ordained priest. Chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then in verse 24, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. But then look how chapter 10 begins with a sharp contrast. Aaron and Moses have just gone into the tent of meeting to meet with God. The glory of the Lord has appeared to all the people. Fire has come out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And then chapter 10, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Do you see the contrast with the end of chapter 9? Verse 24 of chapter 9, fire goes out from God and consumes the offering on the altar, showing God's acceptance of it. But chapter 10, verse 2, fire goes out from God and consumes Nadab and Abihu, showing God's anger at the unauthorized fire that they had offered. In other words, you don't approach this holy king any which way you want. You approach him his way, not your way. You approach him according to the protocol. Yes, he invites you to come and meet with him, but it's his way in, not your way in. Nadab and Abihu thought they could get in by their own way. Now let me just remind you of the layout of the tent of the tabernacle and its furniture so you can refresh your memory of the way God intended for his people to approach him, to draw near to him. There was the rectangular courtyard fenced off from the camp of Israel. The entrance was on the east side. Then inside the courtyard was the tabernacle tent. It was rectangular in size, and its entrance was on the east side. The tabernacle was divided into two rooms. There was the Holy of Holies, a perfect cube in dimensions, 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot. And then there was the holy place, which was rectangular in shape. The holy place, which was on the east side of the tabernacle, was separated from the Holy of Holies, which was on the west side, by a big veil, a big curtain that had cherubim embroidered on it. Inside the Holy of Holies, that perfect cube-shaped room, was the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who have seen Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? That's what we're talking about. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top, which was a lid made of pure gold. And on that lid were cherubim, one on one end, one on the other, with outstretched wings looking down on top of the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant of God was called in Chronicles the footstool of God on earth. As he reigned from his throne in heaven, his feet, so to speak, touched the earth. This ark was his throne, his footstool on earth. Inside the holy place, so that was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, inside the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. There was the golden table of the bread of presence on the north side, the golden lampstand that looked like a tree with seven branches on the south side. These three pieces of furniture, the ark in the Holy of Holies, the table in the holy place, and the lampstand in the holy place, they symbolized the permanent presence of God with his people. They made the tent a dwelling place, a dwelling place. But there were three more pieces of furniture, and these three pieces symbolized the way into the presence of God. The ark, the table of presence, the lampstand symbolized his presence, but there were three more pieces of furniture that symbolized the way into the tabernacle, into the tent of meeting. There was, first of all, outside in the courtyard, a bronze altar. Then there was the golden incense altar inside the holy place, just in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So you have the bronze altar outside the tent, in the courtyard, right in the middle, facing the entrance on the east, and inside you had the golden altar of incense in front of the curtain. These two altars were connected and coordinated. Each morning and evening, a sacrifice would be offered on the bronze altar out in the courtyard, while incense would be offered inside the holy place on the golden altar. It was a coordinated offering of sacrifice and incense to appease God's wrath against the sins of his people. And it was offered at 9 o'clock in the morning and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in between these two pieces of furniture was a bronze basin. It was placed in the courtyard outside the entrance to the tent of meeting. It was where the priests would cleanse themselves before entering the holy place, before going into the tabernacle. Now, these three pieces of furniture, the bronze altar, the bronze basin, and the golden altar inside the tabernacle, they were all on the same axis. They were all on the same line. They were all on the line from the east entrance on the courtyard through the east entrance to the tabernacle right in to the holy place. They led directly to the Ark of the covenant which was behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. In other words, God had provided a way for sinful people to come and meet with him on the basis of a sacrifice and a priest. The sacrifice made at the bronze altar and the incense offered at the golden altar inside, this sacrifice overcame the problem of sin. But the sacrifice was offered by a person called the priest, and the priest overcame the problem of separation. Because remember, God was dwelling with his people, but he was also separate from his people. There was a protocol to meet with God, and you needed a sacrifice and a priest. So at a most basic level, this was the general way to approach God, to meet with God, was through sacrifice and a priest. But then God gave more instructions, particular instructions regarding the sacrifice and the priest. The particularity of the instructions indicated that everything was to be done God's way, not man's way. Which brings us back to the Nadab and Abihu incident in chapter 10. They didn't follow the protocol, and so they were consumed by God's holy presence, and they died. If ever there was an incident in the Old Testament that highlighted that God is holy and can only be approached his way, not our way, according to his word, not our word, it's here. Nadab and Abihu were struck down by God, consumed by a fire that came out from his presence. As C.S. Lewis said about Aslan in his Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. And God is not a tame God. He's a thrice holy God who hates sin. And the only way to get in to meet with him as a sinner is on his terms, not our terms. Now, those terms, those protocols, if you like, they related to three occasions when the people of Israel could meet with God. There was the daily meeting, the weekly meeting, and the annual meeting. The daily meeting, the weekly meeting on a Sabbath, and the annual meeting. Israel had appointed meetings through the year for different occasions. There was the Day of Atonement, Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23 speaks of these annual meetings with this introduction. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days your work shall be done, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them." So these were the annual meetings at different times. But then there was the daily, weekly meeting. There was the daily, weekly meeting. And what I want to do now is walk through the order of service for the daily, weekly meeting. And then we're going to walk through the order of service for one of those annual meetings, which was the Day of Atonement. So let's begin with the daily, weekly meeting. Turn to Exodus chapter 29. We have to go to a few passages here and patch together what this daily meeting would have entailed. So Exodus chapter 29 and verse 38 to 43. This comes in the section of the instructions about the tabernacle and in relation to the consecration of the priests. So Exodus chapter 29 and verse 38 to 43. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Also look at chapter 30, verse 7 to 8. Chapter 30, verse 7. And Aaron shall burn frankincense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamp, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. Now notice how these offerings are linked to meeting with God. Chapter 29, verse 43, there I will meet with the people of Israel. And chapter 30, verse 6, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, referring to the altar of incense inside, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. Do you see that? These offerings, the morning offering, the evening offering, they are connected to meeting with God. In this daily meeting, there were two offerings in the morning, a sacrifice on the bronze altar and an incense offering on the golden altar inside the tabernacle. Both were repeated in the evening. Now, if we coordinate Exodus chapter 29, 38 to 43, Exodus chapter 30, 7 to 8, with Leviticus chapter 1 to 9, and also Numbers chapter 28, 1 to 8, then we get a picture of the order of events for these daily worship services, for these times of meeting with God. When we coordinate all of those passages, we can see that there were five main parts to the daily worship service of meeting with God. Number one, there was atonement. The priest would take the yearling lamb and kill it at the bronze altar. He would then splash the blood of the lamb at the foot of the bronze altar to make atonement for the people's sins. After this, he would make his way into the holy place, first washing himself at the bronze basin that was in the courtyard. Then the next stage of the worship service would occur. So that was atonement. Second, intercession. The priest would then enter the holy place, and he was wearing a breastplate, and on the breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes in 12 precious stones. And he also had an ephod, which was something that rested on his shoulders, and he had 6 names of the tribes on one shoulder and 6 on the other. And the priest would go in and he would tend to the lighting of the lampstand, to the bread of the presence on the table. And then he would offer the incense on the golden altar that was standing in front of the veil, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. All of this work by the priest symbolized his intercession for the people of Israel. The incense that he would put on the golden altar would arise up into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in behind, like prayers ascending, bringing a sweet smelling aroma to God. The priest would then exit the holy place and go back into the courtyard for the next part of the worship service. So it began with atonement, then intercession with the incense offered, and then third, consecration. Consecration. Here the priest would take the various parts of the yearling lamb that he had slain, and he would place them on the altar for burning. The animal parts were not sacrificed so much as transformed into smoke. It would become a burnt offering, hence the name, or also called an ascension offering, because the smoke of it would ascend up to God in heaven. The idea was that the worshipper's sacrifice rose right up into the presence of God in heaven, symbolizing the person's consecration to God, their total life commitment to Him. Now, added to this burnt offering was the tribute offering of grain and wine, because when you enter the presence of the king, you bring a tribute to him, you bring a present to offer him. And so the offering of grain and wine was poured on the altar as well. So that was the consecration part of the service. So the atonement, the intercession, the consecration. Number four, fellowship or communion. Fellowship or communion. This is seen in the peace offering that was then offered. The inside parts of the animal would be cut out and removed, but the meat and the fat of that animal would then be burnt on the altar. It was presented as a food offering to God. The worshiper would be given some meat back to eat for themselves, for their family and their friends in the presence of God. So this was the fellowship communion part of the service. So atonement, intercession, consecration, fellowship or communion. And then finally, there was the benediction. The priest would lift up his hands and bless the people with the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. This was the close of the morning or evening worship service, the benediction. So this was the first occasion that people could meet with God at the tent of meeting, the daily worship service, either in the morning or in the evening. This is the first way that the tabernacle begins to function as the tent of meeting. Do you notice the difference in title? If you're reading Exodus, it's sometimes called the tabernacle, and then it's called the tent of meeting. And it's good, right? The people are not shut out completely. They're allowed into the courtyard. They can offer sacrifices, and then the priest goes into the holy place on their behalf, near to God's presence, and he intercedes for them, carrying their names on his breastplate, and he offers up an incense offering to God for their sins. It's good, but it isn't great, is it? Perhaps we could say it's a bit like getting invited to the White House or Buckingham Palace, and you get to enjoy a barbecue in the grounds, but you never get into the Oval Office. You never get into the king's living room. A representative might inform the president or the king that you and a number of guests are outside, but the invitation to go in, to go right in, never comes. This is good. You can go and you can make your offering to God. You can feel a connection to him. But it could be better, couldn't it? Which brings us to the other occasion when God's people could meet with him. There was the daily, weekly meeting, but there was also the annual meeting with God. And that brings us to Leviticus chapter 16. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. This meeting was more significant than the daily meeting in the courtyard and in the holy place, because on this day, which was a Sabbath day, the people represented by the priest could enter the Holy of Holies through the priest in a representative way. But just like with the daily offerings, the daily service, sorry, there were protocols for this annual service. Let me take you through this annual service under a few headings, and each of them will begin with the letter P. So first of all, there was the precaution. Verses 1 to 3, the precaution. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come in to the holy place." Do you hear the warning and the welcome? The warning is not to enter at any time in any way you think you want to come in. It's a reference back to chapter 10, to Nadab and Abihu. It's a wee reminder that they offered strange fire before the Lord and he consumed them. But neither is God saying you can never come. There's a warning not to come at any time into the tabernacle. But there is a welcome to come, verse 3. "But in this way Aaron shall come in to the holy place." You can come, but on my condition, with the sacrifices that I outline to you. And we read about those sacrifices, those offerings, in verses 3b to verse 5, where God the King outlines the preparation required before entering his throne room. So we have a precaution, verses 1 to 3, and now a preparation, verse 3b to 5. "But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering." This is the preparation part. We have 2 main offerings. One for Aaron and his family, a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. And we have another offering for Israel as a nation, 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So a bull for Aaron and his family and a ram as a burnt offering, and 2 male goats for Israel as a nation, and then a ram for the burnt offering. To offer these sacrifices, Aaron must take off all his priestly regalia. That's the breastplate with the 12 stones, with the names of the tribes of Israel. That's the linen ephod on his shoulders, with 6 names on one shoulder, 6 on the other. He's to take it all off, and he is to go in his undergarments, which was a single white linen garment, a very simple attire. His clothes for this occasion are more like those of a servant entering a king's home than those of a priest king in Israel, which is what his regalia normally made him look like. It made him look like a priest king. Well, in this case, he's to take it all off and just go in his single white linen garment. So that was the preparation. Then it brings us to the protocol in verses 6 to 10. Just glance down at these verses. Verse 6, "The atonement for Aaron and his family consists of a bull for a sin offering." Verse 7, "The atonement offering for Israel consists of 2 goats, a sacrifice goat, and a scapegoat. The decision of which is which falls to drawing lots," in verse 8. "After the lots are drawn and the goat is chosen, one for a sacrifice, one for a scapegoat, the one goat, the sacrificial goat, is offered as a sin offering at the tabernacle. The other goat, the scapegoat, is sent off into the wilderness to Azazel," verse 10. Now, scholars debate what Azazel actually refers to. It might be the name of a demon in the wilderness, which I think is unlikely. It could refer to a rocky precipice where the goat would go and fall off to its death. Or it could just mean complete destruction. I think one of the latter two options makes most sense, a rocky precipice where the goat would fall to its death, or it's just referring to complete destruction. But the point is clear. The goat that once lived in the camp will never be seen again. That's the general protocol here. The goat will go off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The other goat will be offered as a sin offering at the tabernacle. So this is the protocol for the sacrifices. One, a bull for Aaron, two goats for Israel, one of which is a scapegoat and goes off never to be seen again. So we've moved from the precaution, verses 1 to 3, to the preparation, verses 3 to 5, to the general protocol about the sacrifices. And now we come to the specific procedure, verses 11 to 28. The procedure is quite detailed, so let me just give you the main points. Aaron first offers the bull as a sin offering for himself and his family. He kills the bull in the courtyard at the bronze altar, and then he takes some of its blood into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But he can't just walk into the Holy of Holies and see God, because remember, God's presence was manifested in the cloud and the pillar of cloud and fire. God must remain veiled if he is going to survive this meeting with God. So he brings with him a censer, a bowl. On it there are some coals. And he enters the Holy of Holies. As he does so, he burns incense in this bowl so that smoke arises, so that God remains hidden from his sight. Verse 13 makes it clear he does this so that he does not die. And put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Then he takes the blood and sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat seven times. Number seven in Hebrew is the number of completion. For us, it's the number 10. We work in units of 10. But for the Israelites, they worked in units of seven. The earth was created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh day. And so the number seven became highly significant. It referred to perfection and completion. So he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat seven times, a comprehensive atonement for him and his family. And the idea was that the blood covered the sins of Aaron and his family for the past year. The location of where it was sprinkled is significant. It was on the mercy seat. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Well, there's three things. There was a bowl of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. They were inside that Ark of the Covenant. And they symbolized God's law. It was God's law. And what this symbolized was that his law had been broken. And therefore an atonement was needed to cover their sins for breaking the law. So Aaron would sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat, showing that his breach of the Ten Commandments and his family's breach was being atoned for. Aaron then goes out of the Holy of Holies, back into the courtyard. And he does the exact same thing with the live goat for the sin offering for the nation of Israel. Remember, there were two goats, a sacrifice goat and a scapegoat. And the sacrifice goat would be slaughtered at the bronze altar in the courtyard. He would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies. And again, he would take the incense and puts the incense bowl with coals on it. He would put incense on it so the smoke arose. He would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle seven times on the mercy seat. Again, a sign that the blood was atoning for the breach of the Ten Commandments that the nation had committed. Their sins were being atoned for. And all during this time, he cannot see God. The bowl of incense is creating smoke from the incense that he's put on the burning coals so that he does not see God and die. And after applying the blood of the sin offering for Israel 7 times on the mercy seat, Aaron comes back outside the tent and applies the blood to the bronze altar in the courtyard 7 times. Then he takes the other goat, the one that was chosen by lot, the scapegoat, and he presses his hand down on the head of the goat while confessing all the sins of the people of Israel over this goat. The goat is then led off into the wilderness by another man, and the goat is never seen again. Aaron then goes back into the holy place in the tent. He takes off his linen garments and washes himself before putting back on the priestly regalia, the breastplate and the linen ephod. Then he comes back out into the courtyard and he offers the 2 rams, a burnt offering on the bronze altar, one for himself and one for the people of Israel. He also burns on the altar the fat of the bull and the goat that were used for sin offerings, but the rest of the animal parts he takes outside the camp and burns it. So that's the detailed procedure for this annual meeting called the Day of Atonement. Now, it's easy to get lost in all the details, isn't it? Perhaps we can then focus them all together by asking, what is the purpose of this procedure? What is the purpose of these Day of Atonement offerings? Now, we tend to think that it was just to make atonement for Aaron and his family and for the sins of Israel. And that's true. We can see that in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. And verse 24, and he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and his people. So here's the purpose. It's to atone for Aaron, his family, and for the sins of Israel. That's true. But look at verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And look at verse 18. Then he shall go out to the altar, that is, before the Lord, and make atonement for it, the altar, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So do you see it? The offerings were not just to cleanse the people and the priest and make atonement for their sins. No, they were also to cleanse the tabernacle and its furniture because it had become defiled by being in the midst of a sinful people. One advantage of the whole COVID saga, as I mentioned earlier, was that it taught us some consciousness of contamination and uncleanness, didn't it? Well, that's what God is doing here when it comes to sin, because sin contaminates his home. It defiles his dwelling place. Israel's sins contaminated the tabernacle complex. Nadab and Abihu's dead bodies in the tent of the tabernacle seriously contaminated it, because one of the cleanliness rules in Leviticus 11:18 was that no dead corpse was allowed in the tabernacle. Well, Nadab and Abihu's dead corpses were in the tabernacle when they offered strange fire to the Lord. So the tabernacle needed to be cleansed. It needed to be atoned. The application of blood to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies and on the bronze altar in the courtyard was like an alcohol sanitizer for sin. Not only did the people need to be sanitized for their sin, so did God's dwelling place, the tabernacle. I mean, imagine if I had gotten into my parents' home that night without my mother spotting me. Would it just have been me and my shoes that needed to be cleaned? Or would it have been her kitchen floor as well? It would have been her kitchen floor as well. I would have dirtied the house because I would have walked through it with the dirt that was on me. So too with God's tabernacle. The people that he is dwelling among are a sinful people, and they have made his dwelling place unclean. And so it also must be cleansed. So the purpose behind the detailed procedure of sacrifice was twofold: to cleanse God's people and to cleanse God's place. To cleanse the people and to cleanse the place. Now, this was the only way a meeting between God and the people could take place. Now, there was one more aspect of this annual meeting between God and the people: the participation. We've seen the precaution. We've seen the preparation, the general protocol, distinguishing the animals. Then the detailed procedure of how they are to be offered. And then finally, the people's participation, verses 29 to 34. Did you notice how so far the people are completely passive? They don't do anything. The priest does everything for them. Well, they're not supposed to be completely passive, because forgiveness is never applied just by the fact of a sacrifice taking place. No, the people were to appropriate the sacrifice and what was going on in the tabernacle. They were to do so by doing two things. Verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. And then verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. The people were not to be entirely passive in this process. They were to do two things. They were to repent and they were to rest. They were to afflict themselves. That's what it means. They were to express repentance for the sins they had committed during the last year. They were to be sorrowful. They were to be in affliction for those sins. And then they were to do something else. They were to rest. Repent and rest. They were to do no work. The Day of Atonement was a Sabbath. It was to be a day when they rested. So they were really to spend the day reflecting on what was going on in the tabernacle and why the sacrifices were necessary. So this was the annual meeting between God and Israel, the Day of Atonement. Remember, there was the daily meeting, morning and evening sacrifice at the entrance to the tabernacle. It was good, but it wasn't great. But then there was the annual meeting where things got better, where a sacrifice was made and the priest could actually go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God once a year. Now, if we compare these two meetings, we could say that there's been some progress. The daily meeting was good. The people's sins were atoned for on a regular basis. It was good, but it wasn't great, because the people never got into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It was good, but the annual meeting was better, because not only were the people's sins atoned for on that day and for the past year, but the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies on their behalf and meet with God. So we've gone from good to better. You agree? But let's be honest. It's not yet best, is it? Because while this was definitely an advancement to the daily offerings through which the people would meet with God at the entrance of the tent of meeting, it wasn't best. Aaron had to offer sacrifices for himself and his family because he was a sinner. Then he had to offer sacrifices for the nation. He had to offer multiple sacrifices. There wasn't just one sacrifice that would do the job. He had to offer multiple sacrifices day after day and year after year, day of atonement after day of atonement after day of atonement. There wasn't just one once for all sacrifice. And then there was the problem of the priest when he would die. The people would need to then have a new priest who would go in on their behalf. So let's be honest. Can the sacrifice of an animal really pay for the sins of a person anyway? There were deficiencies in all of this. And also, Aaron could go in on behalf of the people, but the people couldn't go in. And even when Aaron went into the presence of God, he still had to hide behind a small cloud of smoke so that he couldn't see God. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he could never stay in. He would go in, do his job, and get out of there. He couldn't go in and stay in. He couldn't go in and sit down. He only ever stayed on his feet. So while the annual meeting with God was better than the daily meeting, the ideal was not yet realized. The best had not yet come. The question is, what do we need for the best to come? For this whole system of sacrifice and meeting with God, what do we need for it to advance from good to better to best? Well, the two basic elements for approaching God were a sacrifice and a priest. And so what we need is a once-for-all sacrifice, and we need a high priest who lives forever. We need a perfect high priest who lives forever to offer a once-for-all sacrifice. But more than that, we need a high priest who lives forever, who offers a once-for-all sacrifice to tear down the curtain between the Holy of Holies and bring us all into the presence of God. It's like a meeting with the president or the king. We don't just want a representative invited to go in on our behalf and let them know we're out there in the garden having a barbecue. No, we want to go in to meet the president in the Oval Office. We want to see the king in his living room in Buckingham Palace. That's the ideal. That's what would be best. Sure, we may still take someone in on our behalf to arrange for us to actually go in and meet the king or the president, but we don't want to be represented in absentia, do we? We want to be represented while present. We want to meet the president in the Oval Office with our representative there for sure, but we want to go in. We want to meet the king in Buckingham Palace with our representative there, sure, but we want to go in. That's the ideal. That's the best, isn't it? Well, the big question is, are we just being idealistic or realistic when it comes to meeting the Holy King who dwells in his holy heavens? Because let's be realistic. If we've got sin, we can't get in. If we've got sin, we can't get in. And yet, let's be idealistic. What if there was a high priest who lived forever, who could offer a once-for-all sacrifice and tear down the veil into the throne room of the Holy King of Heaven? Imagine that. Then we could go in. Even though we would have sin, if we had such a priest
such a sacrifice, then we could go in. And as you read through the Old Testament, after the book of Leviticus, you find that there was no such priest or sacrifice. Moses comes close after the golden calf incident. He prays for God to turn away his wrath as he offers his own life as a substitute sacrifice. God accepts his prayer. His presence remains with Israel in the wilderness, but it was only a temporary reprieve. Moses never tore down the curtain. And nobody after Moses ever tore down the curtain. But the great good news of Scripture is that in the New Testament, there was a priest who came and eventually did do that. Fast forward 1,400 years from the time of the tabernacle at Sinai, and come with me to a small hill just outside the temple area in Jerusalem, and see there a man being nailed naked to a wooden cross. As the soldiers drive the nails into his hands and feet, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After the soldiers raise his cross up and fix it between two thieves, crucified on either side, the soldiers start gambling over his clothes, a single white linen garment. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered prayers for sinners. The high priest wore a single white linen garment. At 12 noon, the whole earth goes dark, and after 3 hours, this man cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's as if he said, "Why have you cut me off like a scapegoat?" As he dies, the veil in the city temple between the Holy of Holies and the holy place is torn in two from top to bottom, and then the man prays one last time, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he expired his final breath at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the exact same time as the evening sacrifice. So we have a man on a cross praying for sinners, bleeding like a sacrificial animal, cut off from God like a scapegoat, and in the moment of his death, the veil into the Holy of Holies is torn down forever. What do we have here? Just a normal, regular crucifixion on a Friday afternoon, the last day of the working week. No, here we have a priest offering a sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice, and 3 days later, rising from the dead, never to die again. Here we have a priest who lives forever, who makes a once-for-all sacrifice and opens the way back into the presence of God. Here, brothers and sisters, we have Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Because of sin, we can't go in. But now, because of him, we can go in. The veil is rent in Christ alone. The living way to heaven is seen. The middle wall is broken down, and all mankind may enter in. I love these verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have such a sacrifice. We have such a priest. And so let us draw near. Amen.